12, they even said, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." And of course, they were upset about that because they didn't want the world to go after him. Jesus, at this point in his life, is a celebrity. We even see in the next few verses that there are some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the feast, and they wanted to meet this Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew go to Jesus, and they tell him that there are some Greeks that want to meet you, as if that's really good news. And Jesus responds in John 12, verses 23 through 25. It says, "He answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal.'" Now, I've read that verse a million times, as I'm sure you have, or you've heard it a lot, but I've never really read it in the context of Palm Sunday and of what was going on in the life of Jesus. And so as I do that, my first reaction is, what a strange thing to say in response to people wanting to meet you because they've heard of all the great things that you've done. And as I've read that verse over the years, I've always thought that Jesus spoke these words to us, that they were for us. But as I've read this passage this week, I realize that perhaps Jesus was also speaking to himself as a man who had an opportunity to gain the world, but realized that it was his time to die, to glorify God. And I understand that some people may be offended by this thought because it really is difficult for me. But we need to remember that Jesus was a man. He was a man, and Hebrews tells us very plainly that he had to be made just like his brethren in all things, and that he was tempted in all ways as we are. That's from Hebrews 2, verse 17, and Hebrews 4, verse 15. And just as it was a temptation in the wilderness when the devil offered him the whole world if he would bow down and worship him, because we're told that Jesus was tempted, so it was a real temptation, I think that we can assume that at this point in Jesus' life, where he had become a celebrity, he had the worship that he desired, that he was due. Because if you remember in Luke, where you have this story, chapter 19, where the people are praising him in verses 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." So Jesus was not trying to deny this worship of himself, because he was telling them, if they don't worship me, then the stones will cry out. And so Jesus was exactly where he wanted to be in a very small sense. He was being worshiped as the King of Kings. And I think this may have been a temptation for him not to do what he had come to do. But in John chapter 12, verse 27, what Jesus says is, "My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." We know, especially from the Garden of Gethsemane, that going to the cross was not something that Jesus was looking forward to. And he says here, "My soul has become troubled." And that phrase there, "has become troubled," means, if you look at the original language, to cause inward commotion and to take away one's calmness of mind, to render anxious and distressed. So Jesus, by saying this, is acknowledging that the thought of going to the cross, of losing his life and the fellowship of others, of losing what he had in this world, has caused him to become anxious and distressed. It has caused an inward commotion. He's lost his calmness of mind. And so we need to see here that to become troubled is not sin, because we know that Jesus, even though he was tempted in all the ways that we are, he did not sin. It's to act on that fear and choose to save ourselves instead of glorifying God that makes it become sin. But what Jesus says after that in verse 27, the last part of it, where he says, "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So what as I began to think about what to share with you this morning, I wanted to have a message that was about Jesus and about, Easter coming up around the corner, and try to get away from all of this coronavirus stuff. But as I began to prepare it, I thought, I can't get away from it because it's everywhere. So I think that what Jesus would say, first of all, in the midst of our present circumstances, Jesus knows how we feel. He knows how we feel. He has been in a situation where he has become troubled in his soul because he was facing the fear of death. He understands the fear, the disturbance, the commotion, the lack of calmness of mind that you have over losing the life that you know and that you love and your world. He has been tempted in every way as we are. But I think what we learn from his example is that no matter what we are facing, we are to seek the glory of God. In verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." If you read that together with 27 in the first part of 28, it says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, I think we can say in the midst of any difficult circumstance, what Esther said, or what Mordecai said to Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And this is just a paraphrase of what Esther what we might say in that situation when she had been faced with a situation of risking her life in going before the king to save the Jewish people. She said, he said, "Perhaps this is the moment for which you have been created." And I have that verse on the wall in my office. "Perhaps this is the moment for which I have been created." You know, it's no accident that any of us are living right here, right now, according to Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. It says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." We are living in this time because God has put us right where we are. And perhaps it is for this moment that we have been created. Perhaps we are being called to rise up as the body of Christ and to glorify God. Which, you know, that word glorify God means to show his worth, to show who he is, to show to a watching world who he really is, what he is really like. And so how we are reacting to this pandemic in our lives is going to, we're going to determine, are we going to glorify God, or are we going to seek to save our lives, our own lives? So my question for us this morning is, knowing these things, how are we as the body of Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, supposed to be living in this moment? And I think we can get some answers to that question by looking at the last week of Jesus' life, starting with Palm Sunday and going through the Gospel of John a little ways. I want to share with you some things that I see in the last week of Jesus' life that I think we can use to help us to live in this week of our lives. And the first thing is that even though we may be losing our world as we like it and as we know it and as perhaps we would like for it to stay, we need to remind ourselves that true life is found in dying to ourselves and in following Jesus. And that was my whole point at the first part of this message, was to say that I think that was why Jesus, when he was being honored as king and may have been tempted in that direction when people were trying to make him a celebrity, he reminded himself that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I think Jesus would say that to us today. If we don't die to ourselves, to our world, to our way of life, we're going to remain alone. But if we will die and we will follow him, if we will lose our lives and follow him, we will find life. We will bear much fruit and we will find eternal life. So we remind ourselves that true life is found in dying to ourselves and in following Jesus. I'm not saying that we should be foolish or negligent. But let's remember that saving ourselves is not our priority here. We need to take precautions. We need to obey the government as long as they don't ask us to disobey God. But we need to remember that God is in control and our lives belong to him. And if we don't remember that, we will become paranoid and frantic in the atmosphere that we are living in. And I have seen a lot of that paranoia and anxiety and stress just going to the max because we're forgetting who we are and whose we are. How do we live in the midst of this? Number two is, even with our troubled souls, and I think we'll all have moments when our souls are troubled, when we lose periodically that calmness of mind, when we're tempted, when we are anxious, we'll have those moments. But even with our troubled souls, we choose to glorify God. We choose, just like Jesus, even though his soul was troubled, he said, what am I going to say? Lord, save me from, Father, save me from this hour? But it's for this hour that I have been created, that I have come into this world to glorify you. So, Father, glorify yourself. Glorify your name. And that should be our focus every day. Getting before the Lord and saying, Father, is the way that I am handling this crisis showing an unbelieving world who you are really? Who you really are? Or am I acting like an orphan or the child of a God who is wringing his hands and who's powerless? You know, that's what we need to do. And I've said on the water cooler talks the other day that, you know, if we have to go into our prayer closet many times a day and be reminded of this and choose, make that choice to glorify God, then we need to be doing that. But we don't need to be walking around like we're orphans and that our God is not in control and that He doesn't hold our lives in the palm of His hands. We do the best we can do, but we leave the rest to Him. Because no matter what we do, if we are freaking out constantly trying to make sure that nothing gets contaminated and all of that kind of stuff, there's going to be that one little spot that we miss. And what are we going to do about that? So we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord and we have that peace that passes understanding. Because we know that He is in control. And that He loves us, that He is a good, good Father, and that He provides everything that we need, and that He watches over us, and not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will. And we are of much more value than a sparrow, and the hairs of our head are numbered. He knows how many hairs are on my head. And your head, and your head, and your head, everybody's head. Number three, as we go through the Gospel of John, we go through and we look at the last week of Jesus' life. John 13, what do we see Jesus doing? We see Him washing the disciples' feet. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be serving one another. We need to be loving one another. Just as Jesus said, in chapter 13, verse 15, He says, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." He's saying, "I've washed your feet. I'm your Lord and your teacher. So if I, your Lord and your teacher, wash your feet, then you need to be washing each other's feet." And I don't think that means literally we got to be washing everybody's feet unless their feet are dirty and they can't wash their own and they need us to wash their feet. Then yes, we need to wash their feet. But I think it's just saying we need to be doing whatever another person needs us to be doing in that moment in order to be a service to them and to be loving them the way that we love ourselves and the way that Jesus loves them. Number four, John chapter 14. As you go on to John chapter 14, what it says is we don't let our hearts be troubled because we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, and we believe in heaven. I mean, how many times have you heard this preached at a funeral? John 14, 1 and 2. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And so our hearts are not troubled because we belong to the God of the universe and we believe in Him. We believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe in heaven. So our hearts are not troubled. Number five, what we see in John chapter 15 is Jesus saying, verse 7 and 8, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." We abide in the word of God and we let that word abide in us. So many people are freaking out because we don't abide in the Word and let the Word abide in us. And the only way that we can build up our faith to believe in the God who is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Sovereign Lord who watches over everything and cares for us, the only way that we can build our faith in that ever is by abiding in His Word, because faith comes by hearing and reading and abiding and meditating on the Word of God. So if we're wondering where we're supposed to get this faith to believe in this God, it's right here. It's right here. It is right here. Number six, John chapter 16. And this goes along with John 14 and 16, but I was kind of trying to go in a chronological order, but you need to go back and read all of 14 and 16. For this point, we surrender completely to the control of the Holy Spirit so that we can be doing the works of Jesus and receiving comfort from Him. We need the Holy Spirit. We always need the Holy Spirit to be controlling our lives, to be being completely filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit so that we know how to pray. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can receive the comfort of God. We need the Holy Spirit so that He can bear witness to our spirit that we are the children of God and He takes care of us and He will provide for us. So we need to be surrendered completely to the control of the Holy Spirit. There is a wealth of encouragement and comfort and exhortation in these chapters of John, chapter 12 through 19. Jesus is not only the Son of God and our Savior, but He is also our example. And as we number seven is we fix our eyes on Jesus. And Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We follow His example in these chapters of John. And always, in all of the Scripture, we follow the example of Jesus. As we see Him, especially in these chapters of John, the last week of His life, how He faced the fear of death and the fear of losing what He had all around Him. How did He do it? That's what we need to be focusing on. How do we do it? We follow His example. We realize that our spirits are willing and our flesh is weak. So we watch and we pray constantly because we have a sympathetic high priest who knows exactly how we feel. We go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in this time of need. And we live our lives in faith in a way that brings God glory, that shows a watching world who He really is and what He's really like. We resist the temptation to give into the fear and the panic that the world is experiencing because we are afraid of losing our lives and our way of life. We give a good testimony of the goodness of our God. And we trust that surely His goodness and His mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You that You are good. That it's not just that we stand up here on Sunday morning and we sing, You're a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father. And Lord, I ask You just to forgive us for the times that we, as Your children, we act like You're not. We act like You're a liar. That when You told us to cast all of our cares on You because You care for us, that wasn't true. Lord, we just confess that we have dishonored Your name. And we have made You look like someone that You are not. We have not been faithful and true to who You have revealed Yourself to be. And Father, forgive us. And so by the blood of Jesus Christ, we come boldly before Your throne of grace this morning, and we ask for grace and mercy and help from You to be the children that will bring glory and honor to You every day of our lives, in the midst of this crisis that we're facing, and every single day. May our faith and our trust and our hope be in You, the Creator God, who is good and faithful and true and holy. And may our lives reflect the truth of who You are. Lord, we can't do it without you. We know that, but we know that as we humble ourselves before you, that you will give us all the grace that we need to be the people that you have called us to be. And Lord, I just pray for your power to come upon the people of Three Point Bible Church, and that we would be a light to this community and to this world, that you would strengthen us and build our faith as we listen and meditate upon your word, and that we would leave this place today with confidence in a God who never fails, who never lies, who can always be trusted. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. Thank you that you love us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.